you, sir. Well, good morning to each of you this morning.
Good morning.
And I'm sorry you just have to get by with me for a while. We hope to have our pastor back soon. And till then, we hope the Lord will watch over, keep him safe. It's a pleasure to be here, and we don't want to be so dismayed over the ones that's not here that we don't appreciate the ones that are. We, one of these days when we get together, we won't have to talk about the ones that's not there, but certainly have perfect rejoicing in the ones that are. If you would like to turn with me in the scripture to the first chapter of Exodus, one of the longer writings of Moses, one of the very decisive in terms of the welfare of the Lord's children and his care for them. They had spent a while in Egypt, but the longer they stayed there, the worse it got. So, for the Lord's children who are yet there, I would encourage them to not suffer any more than they have to. The Lord has a place of refuge, and we don't have to cross the sea to get to it, at least not on foot. However, that must have been terribly encouraging to them when they faced things that they would face afterwards, to remember back, hey, he brought us through that, surely he can get us through whatever it is before us. And certainly that's true. But I'll start by reading a little bit from that first chapter of Moses, and maybe begin about the 15th verse. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sipporah, and the name of the other Puah. And he gave them instructions. When you do the office of midwife, and Hebrew children bring forth a child, and I'll just maybe skip a little bit, but not miss the message, that when a male is born, do away with him. Because they knew something about these Hebrews. They knew they just really had a way of multiplying. And he had been warned. He said, now, you brought all of these Hebrews in here in our country, and the way things is going, before long, they're going to be enough of them to take over. So this was his solution. Of course, it didn't work, but, you know, the Lord didn't have to have them to take over Egypt. He just moved them out of Egypt, didn't he? And so Egypt didn't have near as much control as they thought. But in the interest of fast-forwarding a little bit here, in the second chapter, that's kind of how the situation was at this point. In the second chapter, we'll change gears a little bit. We have a man that's going to come on the scene now that's going to be a major fixture in Old Testament writings. He started out in a very humble way, and that certainly contributed to the effect, I think, that he had as such a great prophet. such an interesting background that God would pick this man and do with him what he was going to do. He began as an abandoned child, but not in the sense that so it's thought of so much. There were some things that happened here that normally would not have been acceptable. One of the outstanding thing was, is this mother took her baby and hid him in the river. We have to know, we have to, especially considering what transpired later, have to know that the Lord was not just involved in what was physically was taking place, but surely he must have been with that mother and with others. But she took him, she made this little basket of weeds and laid him in it. And of all the people that God would appoint to take care of this job, was Pharaoh's daughter. You would normally thought, well, she's the enemy. Why would the Lord pick her? That seems so unreasonable. But it wasn't. But she saw this baby and her affection was out to him, and she gathered him up, and so she takes him to the house of Pharaoh, this little Jewish baby. Now, I don't know what all went through Pharaoh's mind, but he must have had some serious thoughts about this, but his daughter was so determined. Well, he'd go along with it. I mean, how much trouble can this one little Jew do, you know? Well, that little Jewish baby turned into a lot of trouble for him, didn't he? There was another Jewish baby came on the scene. But that old ruler had more insight than this one did, because he set upon a course to try to destroy that baby before he's ever born. But he had about as much luck as this one did. And maybe there's some part there. But she called his name Moses. Pharaoh's daughter named Moses. And she named it that, the scripture said, because it was parallel to the meaning of she drew him out of the water. A lot of Moses' life growing up now is not recorded here, but it just moves to things that are relevant to what is being addressed here. So I begin reading in the 11th verse of that second chapter of Exodus. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. You know, sometimes what seems to be a solution, just because it seemed to take care of the problem, And yet a lot of times when we take a course that way until we don't really get rid of the problem, maybe it just magnifies it. Because we're about as smart as he was on this occasion sometimes. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews were fighting. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou the fellow? And he immediately turned on him. We have to be careful when we try to help people when they're in an argument. Because then the both of them that had been at war with each other, now all of a sudden they both turn on him. So unless you're asked to help, proceed with caution. The next day, two of his brethren, as I said, they become argued, and this is what came up their mind. Hey, this is the way he sailed. This is the way he solves things. Now, remember, he's traveling under the shadow of the banner of the Pharaoh of Egypt. So they're kind of limited. In their mind, they think, well, if we do this fella in, next thing we're going to have to deal with is the Pharaoh of Egypt. The Lord don't cause everything to happen that does. But my friend, the Lord sometimes uses people and things. And he used this occasion. He's more going to teach Moses something now than anybody else. Moses needed to learn that whether I'm raised in the house of Pharaoh or whether I come up wherever, that God is, he's able to assign me my place and to give me what I need to function in it. But he approaches, he tries to stop this ridiculous fighting among the brethren. And they turned on him. Said, who made you a judge? Well, they didn't know it right then. And Moses didn't know it right then. But somebody's going to make him a judge that will go down in history as executing judgment and being the, in one sense, the overseer of the majority of the Old Testament writings. And the arrangement and the commandments come through Moses to give the law and how to see that it was carried out and what to do if it wasn't. So he turned into a great lawyer whether he wanted to be or not. But all through the, especially through the Old Testament, it keeps going back. We can learn a lot from Moses. We can learn a lot from the law. We don't go through the processes from a religious standpoint of performing the things in the law. But God help us if we can't learn something from the law. Best thing we can learn from it is it's been kept. But if we didn't know anything about what it was, how could we appreciate the keeping of it? God knew they couldn't keep the law, but God knew also that his purpose would stand in whatever it needed to bring that purpose to the close that he intended it to, my friend. He would furnish that. And he knew the limitations of Moses and the law that came by him. But that did not lessen, that did not make it less important that he give this law. Who made thee a judge? That's a question that is often felt and expressed when leaders come out with something that we don't particularly like, right or wrong. One of the first things, old Moses just springs up, doesn't he? Well, Governor, who made you the ruler? Daddy, I'm 13 years old. I don't need you to tell me what to do. Pastor, you're just self-righteous. You tell people what they need to do, and you don't do it. And you know what's a bad thing? We ain't got much of an argument. But the Lord had the fix. In the third chapter of that same book, and this is what our hope relies in. Really, they had it back then. They didn't have it so clearly, but they had it back then. Third chapter and the 7th verse. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. Now, Moses' life is going to change now. He may have been raised in the house of Pharaoh, but he's going to be brought into a house now that's better than Pharaoh ever had. Because it's God's house. And he's going to make Moses one of the major fixtures in that house. Certainly he didn't do it because Moses was so intelligent or had any great powers in the world at that time. Remember, he's just a vandal. He's running. There's not anywhere he can go that he don't be afraid of being pursued and persecuted. But someone watching over him, because he had Moses a job lined up already. And the Lord said in that 7th verse, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. I like, you know, the Lord, in these next few verses, there's so much that he did, and there's so little that people did. I have a feeling that even in our day and time, that the Lord is still busy, and we may think it's Moses doing it or someone else, but underlying, I trust, I hope, I pray that it's God that's causing the movement. Certainly, he was on this occasion. I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. Because the taskmasters had gotten so unreasonable and so horrible to them until they began to cry unto the Lord. And the Lord heard their cries. And the Lord is going to send them some relief. He may not do it exactly when they want it or when they think he should. But he'll do it at the right time. I know their sorrow. Skip to the 9th verse. The cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. The Lord, sometimes I don't know about you, maybe you have a better mind than I have, but sometimes when it's something that's very troubling and bothered us a lot, you know, the inner mind, even though we may know better than saying it, but in our mind we wonder, does the Lord really know how this is affecting me? Where is he? Maybe you've not experienced some things that discouraging in your life. And maybe you'll be blessed where you won't have to, but you may. Come now, talking to Moses. Come now, therefore, and I'll send you to Pharaoh. of all the people now, he's sending Moses to the house of Pharaoh. Remember, he didn't leave there on good terms. And it's like he's just walking into a situation that's going to end his life. And if it hadn't been for the Lord orchestrating these things, then certainly he would not have lived. And Moses said, "Who am I?" Remember, he going back to Egypt, he's going back into the hornet's nest. Who am I? You can just almost know that what Moses is thinking. Well, why don't you send somebody else? Because they kind of after my hide anyway. And you telling me to go to the ruler and tell him these things? You don't go tell Pharaoh anything. Bless your God. With the great message, the message that every prisoner wants to hear. The message that no one can give him unless it's someone who has more authority than those that hold him. But I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to tell him something from me. I can't help but think about all the things that's going through Moses' mind now. Tell Pharaoh. Let my people go. That's a good message. That was a good message for them Hebrews. That's a good message for you and I. Whatever oppressions we might live under, self-afflicted or otherwise, that we need to be set free from some of them things. There was multiple reasons why that they needed to be freed from Pharaoh. One of them, they need to get out of Egypt. And he's going to give them the way. He's not going to grab them and drag them through the Red Sea to get them out of there. But he's going to make a way. Miraculously. And he does that to all of his children. He brings them out of position, a sense of being oppressed and deserted Maybe they didn't feel, you know, when Moses, when he was there being courted and treated so nicely, he wasn't interested in leaving Egypt. But when the tides turned and he realized They don't care anything for me. I'm an outsider. Worse than that, I'm a Hebrew. And most everybody in the world except the Hebrews hated Hebrews. I will send you to Pharaoh that I may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses, what? I'm not anybody important. If anything, they probably still remember some things about me killing one of them Egyptians. They probably still got a wanted poster out for me. And you're telling me to go back in there? Yeah, that's what he said. Mm-hmm. Who am I? And the Lord said, certainly I'll be with you. Now that just about takes care of any problem we encounter. It does not keep the problem from being there. It's a solution. Because if God will be with, if we're doing something he told us to do, now it doesn't mean that he's going to be with us regardless of what we do and everything's going to be all right. That's foolishness. But if we're doing what God told us to do, my friend, if we're following his direction on things, if we live or if we die, it's the best way to go. But he stayed with this man a long time. Moses lived to be an old man, and he went through a lot of trials in his life. A lot of times, my friend, that it seemed it would have been so easy for him to just kind of change sides. Not really, but just enough to escape it. Who am I? Well, who him was, he was the Lord's servant. And that's what made the difference. So the Lord told him, you go down there and you tell them I'm Moses. No, that wasn't what he said. Because they had a wanted poster out for him anyway. You go down there and you tell them that I am sent you. And if they don't know who I am is, they will before they get through with Moses. And moreover, he said to Moses, thus shall ye say to the children of Israel. Now you have a message for Pharaoh, and now he's going to give them one for the children of Israel. By the way, that's who they're going down there for. God didn't need him to destroy Pharaoh. He really didn't need him to deliver the children of Israel, but he gave him this privilege and burden. But you talk to the people that I am has sent you. See, those Hebrews knew something about these terms that the Egyptian didn't know. They could not comprehend what was involved when God said, I am. Because the gods they had didn't talk. But this God declared that I am. And what he was the eternal God. He was the maker and creator of all creation. He had within his power to save or destroy. Hmm. He had the power. He didn't need Pharaoh. He didn't need to be in the courts of Pharaoh. He could have taken his breath in a moment. But go. You go down there, the 15th verse. Going to remind them of something. You know, sometimes we need some reminding. And he's going to remind them, I've been with you all along. I've delivered you from this. I've took care of your forefathers. When I brought the flood on the earth, I took care of my people then, even though a multitude of them suffered and died in the flood, but not one of them died by himself. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. How many times did he remind them of that? Even when the Lord came, he would remind them, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm not something that new come up. I'm not Joseph's son. He's my son. And he gives them the promise. 17th verse. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, all those ites of the land, unto a land that flowed with milk and honey. That's two foods that have such value to them. And it's two foods that God furnishes without the help of a man, without needing man to do anything. No, don't even have to teach them how to eat it. You see a baby calf that's born. First thing he does, he gets them little legs to working where he can kind of stand up. You know why he won't stand up? He won't get over where mama's at. And one of the first things, and nobody can tell, how does that calf know? Because God give him the knowledge of not only to know that big monster sitting over there has got his lunch, but how to go and get his lunch. That's a marvelous thing. You know, if you and I were making something, we'd probably do it differently. It wouldn't work, but we'd probably do it differently. But that's a marvelous thing to see what I think everybody ought to spend some time on a farm. A lot to be learned. But he tells Moses, you're going to bring him out of Egypt. Now, he's already got wanted posters of him all over Egypt. And the Lord picks him. I'm going to send you down to Egypt. And you're going to bring my people, that multitude of people. You're going to bring them out. All of them. And no wonder, Moses, who am I? Why? Who am I to do all this you're talking about. Last time I was in Egypt, I left running because they was going to do me in. And you're sending me back down there to bring this multitude out. It wasn't so much who Moses was. It was who sent him. And that's all Moses needed to know right then. He just reminded him, I am that I am. I don't need you. I don't need Egypt. I don't need a Pharaoh to make me what I am. I am what I am. Seventeenth verse. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto, not into, but unto. The land of the Canaanites. You know, God wouldn't suffer Moses to go into Canaan land. But he brought him unto it. And brought him up on a mountain and blessed him to look and see what it was. The picture I get out of that, my friend, is the laws that was given to Moses, the practice, the worship under the law. It came to a certain point, but it stopped. So we didn't transfer the activities under the law. He didn't transfer that into the new kingdom, church kingdom. It was a new land. But my friend, there were some people, and Moses was one of them, and Abraham, and probably several others, that God blessed them, my friend, to see beyond that river and to see what it was, the objective that he had for his God, for his people, to bring them into the land he had for them. And bring them he would. That land that they had already heard about said it flowed with milk and honey. As I said, that's two foods. That's two foods that has the essentials that we have to live. And no man ever made a honeycomb. No man ever made a quart of milk. And all the women didn't either. The Lord done that. The Lord done that to provide for his children in a natural sense. But he done it in such a way as to point to us something that's far greater than a natural substance. He said on one occasion that, you know, the Lord was, he was so good to use words that you and I could associate with. He said, can a woman forsake her suckling child? He said, yeah. Yeah, they can. But I'll never forsake you. Never forsake you. You know, we can count on that. Whatever's going on up in Washington or Moscow or whatever, we have a greater ally than all of them put together. God can stop the Russians, my friend, in a moment of time if he so pleases. And he can save all those people that are under that horrible oppression in a moment of time if he chooses. And I can assure you the day will come that he will choose to do that. But he blessed the folks so greatly during those times. And he would come later he would come upon a time that in this world he's going to make a great change. There have been several great changes that's happened during time. But there's one that is greater than all of them put together. And that's what's happened in that little town of Bethlehem. Not even Jerusalem, where all the great stuff is going on. But in this little suburb here called Bethlehem, that God chooses that for a place for him to literally make that entrance into this world as a child, as a baby. And he was born God. He was conceived as God. And how thankful that we can be. That's our hope. If we're wrong about this, then we have no hope. Well, we're not wrong about this, are we? We have great witnesses of old. We have the witness of the written scripture. We have even a greater witness that is within you when you hear the truth and it you know it's the truth. You may not be able to quote that particular scripture in the Bible, but you can quote it from the heart, can't you? I wonder sometimes, and of course it's probably wouldn't benefit a whole lot if I knew the answer, but I wonder sometimes what Moses would think if he showed up at just a small group having a church service. You know, all that stuff that happened to him wouldn't be as miraculous as probably what happened on that occasion. As one of the old prophets said, we've heard of you. We've heard about all these things you've done, but now we've seen you for ourselves. And not for another. We see him in the truth. How good that is. How blessed we are if we can see the truth. Because it makes you free. And it puts you in a position where you can sing praise to God, real praise to him, that you could never sing to any false god that's ever lived or ever will. I know that I need to close. I'm not as organized as some folks, so I don't have exactly where I'm supposed to quit and where I'm supposed to start, so I just have to go like it is. But we have such great testimonies, and I know we're not under the law of Moses, but what great testimonies of the Lord and his mercies are treasured in that. It's part of the Bible. It's part of the Scripture. So a lot of folks would like to tell you that it's not. The reason they want to tell you that it's not, because there's things in there that would make what they're advocating not. But it's good. It's good for you. It's good to have that understanding of some of the basic foundations of these things. And then we have something better, something more complete, more simple to build upon. And may the Lord help us to do so. I thank you so much for your kind attention this morning, and would ask that you continue to pray for our pastor, that the Lord will bring him back to us safely, and may he be with each of you the rest of this week, and hope to see you next Sunday, the Lord willing. Thank you for your kind attention.